our scripture reading from Revelation 11 was a little bit different from what we normally have. If you followed along or if you listened carefully, John said there were dead bodies. He also said that these dead corpses, that is descriptive of the saved. He said the deceased bodies of God's people would lie in the street. Rather than mourn those dead bodies, rather than take the dead bodies of those Christians and bury them, John said the people, the unsaved, who saw those bodies, they would rejoice. The picture in Revelation chapter 11, verses 7 through 10, is almost that of a party. John said there would be so much joy over the death of these Christians that the wicked, the non-Christians, the unsaved, would send gifts to one another because Christians had been killed. God's people, John says, were being attacked, and the devil and his helpers were beyond pleased. Up until Revelation 11, verse 10, things do not look very good for God's people. But then as we look at Revelation 11, verse 11, and that is the last verse that was read by Michael, I want to go back because it is the springboard for today's text. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 11, everything changes. And after the 3 days and a half, the breath of life from God entered into them. That would be the people who were dead on the streets. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them that beheld them. If there is one verse that summarizes Revelation 11, verse 11, I suggest it would be revival. In Revelation 11, through 7 through 11, it looks like God's people have been destroyed physically. It looks like everything is a great catastrophe. It appears that the devil and his helpers have won. And yet God says, let me tell you what. There may be times in human history where the church is down. There may be times where God's people have been overcome. There may be times where God's people are suffering and it looks like the church has been snuffed out. But God says, my church, it is capable of revival. It is capable of being brought back to life. Now what John describes in Revelation chapter 11 has surely happened several times in the history of mankind. We don't know how much longer this world will stand. It is possible that in future generations, what John describes here could happen multiple more times. The point that we want to take away, though, the thing that we must take away, is that the God we serve is a God who believes in revival. The hymn that we just sang is about revival, and that's what we want to think about. Less than a week today, this coming Friday, we have a meeting starting. We want to have that meeting in our barn. And part of that meeting, as far as the purpose, is revival. As you look at our world, and this is not true just for America, but there are places throughout the world which have a revival meeting. That word revival is a word which is not only applied in the spiritual realm, but it is also applied in the secular realm. Have you ever had a plant? Maybe you are not someone who has a green thumb. Somebody that normally cares for the plant went away, and maybe away for a week, 2 weeks, or a month, and they said, care for my plants. And you didn't do so well. Didn't water it, didn't give it the fertilizer, and after they came back, they said, my plant needs to be revived, or you killed my plant. Sometimes houseplants need to be revived. Or it may be a medical situation. EMTs roll up on an accident scene, and a person needs to be revived. Or someone is taken through the ER doors, and there is talk about, can we revive them? Maybe it's not quite that dramatic. Maybe we are tired, we have a good night's rest, we get some food, and after that rest, after getting back home and having that hearty meal, we feel revival. Revival is important in the physical realm. But in the spiritual realm, revival is also important. It is possible, as we go through the Christian life, to reach a time where we are discouraged and we become weak and wayward, and when those times come, revival is needed. Some Christians may be on death's door, and they are in need of revival. The few verses read from Revelation 11 remind us that God's people at times can and do need revival. This is an important word in the Bible. It's also an important word in some of our hymns. The passages that I'm going to read this morning, I think you can see from the outline that they're going to be cited instead of read, generally speaking. So if you want to open your hymn book back to that last hymn that we sang, I believe the number is 446, you can follow along with some of the words as well. When we think about the words that we just sang, and they are great words, we praise God, we praise thee, O God. Revival is a key theme. Five stanzas in this hymn. And each stanza, as we look at how it ends, we have the words, revive us. And God, not just revive us, but God, revive us again. If we look at the opening words, the first words in this song, we find a basis for revival. We praise thee, O God. Revival may make us feel better, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. But as we think about revival, there is a more noble purpose associated with revival. Revival should strengthen us. Revival should empower us. Revival should encourage us to move forward and be better prepared to praise, honor, and glorify God. In the Bible, Old Testament and New, and certainly as we look at life, we find that there are sometimes occasions where people become lax. It is possible to become a Christian, and as that Christian life continues, it may be in the coming weeks after conversion, it may be after some months pass, or maybe a few years or several decades. We, as a Christian, can begin to drift. The Hebrew writer talked about that. We can begin to slip. As a child of God, we can become careless. We can come, maybe on a regular basis. We can sit in the pews or the chairs. We can go through all the motions, and everything looks fine. But even though we may go through all the right motions, and physically we do all the right things, mentally, our minds, and not just once in a while, but on a regular basis, our mind is in literally a dozen different places. And after services, we go out and we're no different than when we came in. Revival, individually, collectively, can help bring our minds back to focusing on God. It can help us recenter, refocus on what's right. Revival can help us reshape, realign our priorities, if that's necessary. As we think about our revival hymn that we just sang, 446 in the book, there is a Son who is given for us. If we're going to be revived, if we're going to be energized, if we're going to be the kind of people that we need to be, there needs to be a great focus on the Son. Scripture says, and this is really how the Bible begins, it's what we find in the middle of Scripture, and it's what we find at the end of Scripture. Jesus Christ came and died for us. When we need spiritual revival, we need to remember that someone came to pay a debt that we could not pay. Our debt was so great, it cut us off from God. It didn't just put us behind. It didn't just put us in a hole, but it put us so far in the hole that God says, you were cut off from me. Isaiah, a long time ago, that great prophet said, behold, your iniquities have separated you. They've cut you off from God. Paul in Romans 5, verse 10 said, we were an enemy of God because of sin. Someone says, well, I've got access to money and possessions and wealth. Peter made it clear. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, he said, we can't be redeemed by things such as silver and gold. If we're going to get out of that hole, that debt of sin that was created by our wrongdoing, Peter said it's got to be by the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. You see, when we think about revival, the path to the revival is the path blazed by Jesus Christ. If we're going to have revival, we need to think about the cross. If we're going to have revival, we need to sing about the cross, hear about the cross, think about the cross, and remember the cross. On days such as this, there are places which have the Lord's Supper. Sometimes they have that monthly, sometimes they have that quarterly, sometimes it's annually, sometimes it's twice a year. They don't have it, though, every Sunday. And they will excuse that in different ways, but having the Lord's Supper at a frequency which is not weekly, every Sunday, is contrary to the Bible. In the Scriptures, we find Acts 20, verse 7 being one example that when Sunday came, when the first day of the week arrived, Christians had the Lord's Supper. It was not, this is the first day of the week, of the month, or this is the end of the year, let's have the Lord's Supper. The first day of the week came, and what do Christians do? You have a similar principle with the Sabbath. God said, remember the Sabbath. Well, which one, God? How many Sabbaths a year should we remember? Remember the Sabbath. It was understood that every Sabbath was going to be observed. Christians came and had the Lord's Supper on Sunday. Which Sunday? No special Sunday. Regular reminders about Christ, what he did, help us stay spiritually alert and spiritually strong. In the second stanza, as you look at the hymn that we just sang, we read about the Spirit of Light. For some, revival is nothing more than a feeling. If we're a true Christian, though, revival goes much further than that. Revival is a commitment, and it's a commitment that's based on knowledge. When it comes to spiritual knowledge, we have that knowledge because of God's Spirit. In our time, a lot of people want to talk about the Holy Spirit, and there's nothing wrong about that. But when we think about the Holy Spirit in modern times, he is often not the Spirit of Light. In the Bible, though, when we look at the Holy Spirit, he is the one, the member of the Godhead, who is associated with helping people understand the truth. Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, the Spirit has taken spiritual truths and combine those spiritual truths with spiritual words. He's given us the right words to help us understand spiritual truths. He's communicated the information that we need to have about sin and salvation. He gives us the information about salvation and condemnation. The Holy Spirit, rather than have people jump over the pews, rather than have people in a state of confusion, as is sometimes taught, he speaks, he works through his word. Paul explained it this way. In the Ephesian letter, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, he says, the Spirit's power is the word of God. The Spirit's sword is the word of God. As the words in our beloved hymn say, the Spirit has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. That's exactly right. He's shown us our Savior. He gives us that spiritual energy. He offers that revival through the word that he's communicated. Jesus knew that, and Jesus promised that. Before the Lord went to the cross, John chapter 15, verse 26, he was speaking with the apostles, and he said, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And Jesus said, when the Spirit's going to come, he said, let me tell you what he's going to do. He's going to bear witness. He's going to talk about. He's going to testify about me. The Holy Spirit, if we really know what he does, the Bible tells us he clears away the fog of religious error by the power of the word that he revealed to the apostles. Jesus said the Spirit would guide the apostles into all the truth, John 16, verse 13, and that's what he did. We have 27 books written by different people. The Holy Spirit, as we look at those 27 books, tells us about the Lamb who was slain, the third stanza of our hymn. God's Spirit tells us that the Lord has borne all our sins and has the ability to cleanse every stain. It's sometimes said, and this is correct, that Jesus bore the sins of the world. That's true. Have we ever thought, though, about how magnificent, how glorious that thought is? How many sins have been committed since the beginning of time? If we could somehow reach back to the very first sin and tally up all the sins until the present moment, and then with that total in hand, if somehow we could reach forward into the future and figure out how many sins will be committed, the very last sin will be committed, and then count those back into the present time, and we add all those up, how many sins would we be able to count? How many calculators would we need? Would it be trillions and trillions? Very likely so. How many sins? Well, just we individually commit before the end of this year. Our sins, if we need a reminder, consist of what we do that's contrary to God's will. But as we look at the Bible, the scriptures also tell us that the sins that we are guilty of can also include the things that we should have done and maybe we didn't know about or we forgot. Whatever class of sin we commit, the scriptures tell us that Jesus died for every single sin. If you were to go back to the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, we have a passage which is hardly ever used, at least I don't hear it used too often, but it's an important verse. Psalm 19, verse 12 talks about hidden faults. You know, there are hidden faults, things that people may not want to admit or maybe even hidden from the eyes of people as they look at their own lives. Guess what? The blood of Christ, which allows us to be in that state of revival, cleanses from any hidden faults. And then in that same psalm, Psalm 19, verse 13, we have a reference to deliberate sin. Some translations might use the word presumptuous sin. So here are some sins that we would put into the category of we know what we shouldn't do that, but we do. And here are some other sins which are secret, which are hidden, which may not be so obvious to us or others, but it is the blood of Christ which also cleanses us from both sins. Titus, as Paul wrote to him, Titus 2, verse 14, was told that we are able to be cleansed from all iniquity. And then we have that famous verse in the book of John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. The blood of Christ is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we begin to think about Jesus, what he's done, what his blood allows to occur, is it any wonder that in the song that we just sang, that hallelujah, praise God, glory to God, honor to God, that is used three times in the chorus. Have you ever noticed that? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, thank God, God be honored, God be glorified, God be exalted for what he offers us through Christ. Apathy and a lack of interest can exist in a lot of places for a lot of reasons. Maybe this week you sat down to watch a TV show and for whatever reason you were not all that interested in the show. And you sort of drifted out of the TV show even it was only the news. Maybe this year recently you've been in a sporting activity. And for whatever reason, maybe it was a hard day at work. Maybe there was something else that was pressing on the mind and you just caught a few other plays. Your mind just couldn't focus on the game. Maybe we go through a work day. Or maybe it's a school day. And as the teacher is teaching, as we're at work, our minds are simply not focused on what's being done. When it comes to the Christian life, we can have that same kind of attitude. God warns us when those times come. Our songs tell us. When those occasions come, when we begin to wane, when we begin to waver, it's time for revival. Realize that our Christian life can begin to fade little by little. And finally, if we're not careful, it can die. As we go through life, our mindset should be on the fourth stanza of our hymn. All glory and praise to God. We're coming to a time of year, almost in November. We're coming to a time of year when religion becomes a lot more prominent in the minds of people. We know that because of what people talk about during this time of year. We know that because of what we see in stores and outside of stores. All too often it's taught and believed that Jesus was born on Christmas Day. You can't find that in the Bible. It's never been there. Scripture also gives us no command to honor the baby Jesus at the end of the year. You see, when we look at Jesus, there is a little information about the Lord's birth. But the scriptures tell us that the Lord grew up. And rather than focus on the infancy of Jesus, the Bible says that he grew up. And he grew up to be the Lord, the Christ, and the judge of all. Rather than decorate a green tree, and that's not wrong. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about a sin as far as decorating a tree. Some people want to have that tree and have a manger scene. As we sing in our hymn, the focus needs to be on Christ. The focus, the concentration needs to be in giving him all glory, all honor, and all praise. Month after month, week after week, year after year, decade after decade, service after service. If Jesus has done for us what we sing about, if Jesus is the one, Psalm 19, who can cleanse us from presumptuous sin and secret sin, he deserves the glory, the honor, the praise, and he cannot be honored too often. As we look at the fourth line of our hymn, we have the word grace. What's grace? Well, we could give a technical definition for it, but I think a simplistic definition might be good. Grace simply means that God gives us what we do not deserve. Mercy, God doesn't do to us what we deserve. But grace, God gives us what we don't deserve. Sun, rain, don't deserve it. Many blessings he sends our way that we are wholly undeserving of. How often would we like the grace of God? Well, someone says, I'd like it every day. You know, the Bible says that we can stand in God's grace. That's what Paul told the Romans, Romans chapter 5, verse 2. If we want that, we want to stand, we want to enjoy God's grace every single day, then we have a responsibility. Not only do we have a responsibility, we have an ongoing responsibility. Our hymn, look at those words. God has bought us, God has sought us, and God guides our ways. Those are serious, serious words. Because he sought us, because he's bought us, because he's willing to guide our ways, we should be willing to honor him and serve him to the best of our ability every single day. That means when there's an opportunity for worship, we're going to be there. And we're going to participate to the best of our ability. That means as we go through life, we want to do our best to center our minds on God and his will. And to share that, as Don prayed in our morning prayer. In the last line of our hymn, revival is the first word we see. Revive us, God. We know we need it. We know sometimes that we get off track, we begin to become weak. Revive us. And God, we want you to revive us again. I don't know about you, but I think most Christians, if they're honest, will admit that there are times where when it comes to their Christian life, they don't feel all that peppy. Maybe as you look back at the year, which is almost gone, people think, I just didn't have too much zip for the Lord this year. Maybe health reasons, maybe family reasons, maybe it was something related to job, maybe school, whatever it might have been. Perhaps this very day, where someone who feels a bit like the people in Revelation chapter 11. Remember those people? Dead in the streets. Mowed down. Don't know what their spiritual condition was like, but at least physically, their lives had been taken. Regardless of who we are, regardless of this day where we are spiritually, our plea, our prayer, our desire needs to be, God help us. God help me. Revive us. God revive me. I want my heart filled with love. Love for God. Love for others that I know. Love for those I don't know. God, help me. Help me rekindle my life so it's like a fire. There are a lot of ways to rekindle the fire for God. Many ways to be revived. And one of those ways is going to begin this coming Friday. If you don't normally attend gospel meetings at this congregation or elsewhere, why not change that this week? If you don't normally come, and try to invite people, we hope that you've made some adjustments in that area. Or if you normally come, and you feel like, generally speaking, you're on the right track, don't miss our revival. Revival is available to all. Revival is possible for all. And it's available, it's possible for each one here this morning. If you're not a Christian, you may be looking at your life and thinking, boy, you know, if you just knew some of the things that I've gone through, I'm not sure that God can revive me. He can. Revelation 7:11. Those people needed to be raised up, and John said they were. God can revive you, energize you, and restore you spiritually. He can bring you out of the depths of sin by the precious blood of Christ. The path to revival is easy. Are you willing to believe? That puts you on the right road, but you're not home yet. Are you willing to turn your life around? The Bible refers that as repentance. You can't be revived while continuing in sin. We confess that Christ is going to be the one who is the power behind the revival. And then finally, to have that spiritual energy, you have to enter into Jesus. We enter into a spiritual body of the church. Paul said in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then we continue to walk in the light, being freed from every single sin, 1 John 1:9, and living that revived life for God. This morning, spiritually alive, spiritually dead, revived, or on the road to spiritual destruction. Important, but easy questions to answer. And if we can help you on the road to revival, will you let us know what we can do to aid you in that way as we stand and sing this selected song?